We're not going through a book of the Bible. We're seeing the big sweep of history. We're taking that step back to see God's big picture and how the various parts of the Bible all fit together. We began last week with creation. And we're going on today to how that all began to fall apart. The end of the creation account leaves us with God's statement that the vast array of all that he made was very good. And then God resting. We said that it's God's intention that humanity, his creation, human beings in particular, be at rest with him. But we know from history, don't we? We know from current times, and you and I know from our own lives that we are not at rest with God. If I were to pause and to go around every person seated in this room this morning and describe each person's situation in life and the situation of their family members and their friends, from each story, I can guarantee it would be abundantly clear that we are not at rest with God. We would very, very quickly see that things are not right in our lives. Things are not right in our world because suffering and trials and pains affect every one of you. Every one of you. No longer is the world very good. No longer are we at rest with God. Through this passage, I want us to see three things this morning. The reaction of Satan, the rebellion of man, and the response of God. The reaction of Satan, the rebellion of man, and the response of God. First of all, then, the reaction of Satan. We've said that God's story is about God's kingdom, about God's people being in God's place under God's rule and blessing. But this passage in Jude tells us that the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, that is God, has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. You see, part of God's creation were his angelic beings. But a group of them decided that they wouldn't stay within their boundaries. They overstepped the mark. They wanted to be self-exalting and self-governing. Satan and his angels want to destroy God's kingdom. Satan, however, cannot do anything without God's permission. He did not stay within his own position of authority. He and his angels are in these eternal chains. They are bound. They are restricted. But they are God's enemy in the world. We're not told this, so it is conjecture, but I wonder if Satan had gone to God as he went to Job. Do you remember the story of Job? How Satan goes to God and says, well, it's all right for Job to be a righteous man who follows you, but you've put a hedge around him. No wonder he follows you and is loyal to you. And I wonder if Satan, this enemy of God on his chain, went to God there at the very beginning and said, well, of course you've made this wonderful world. Of course it's going to be great. Of course Adam and Eve are going to follow you and be loyal to you. You've blessed them. But let me go and speak to them. And let's see whether they're loyal to you and love you. And so we read in the first verse. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden? The serpent was more crafty. We read in Revelation 12:9 that Satan is described as the deceiver of the whole world. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And Jesus in John 8:44 calls Satan the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan comes, folks, to distort God's word. He causes Eve to distrust God and to disobey God. He tempts her physically. The fruit was good for food. He tempts her aesthetically. It was a delight to the eyes. He tempts her spiritually. Your eyes will be opened and you will see God. And he tempts her mentally. It would make her wise, not knowing not only good, but also knowing evil. How you and I need to be aware of Satan's tactics. He is the most crafty of all God has made. And as Peter urges us in 1 Peter 5:8, we need to be alert, of sober mind. Why? Why do you need to be alert? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone who's asleep to devour. He wants to devour you. And he's looking for somebody to pounce on. Somebody like that antelope on the African plain who's busy, busy eating and not keeping their eyes up and alert. Satan's reaction to God's wonderful creation and his plan to have a people in his place under his rule and blessing is to destroy it. And his reaction is to come and to deceive and to distort and to trick and to lie and to murder. And it's still the case today. It's still the case in the life of every person who puts their self under the lordship of Jesus. He wants to devour you. Be alert, of sober mind. Secondly, the rebellion of man. So there's Adam and Eve. In this amazing, this astounding, this beautiful creation, God's people in God's place, and they're under his rule and blessing. He's given them commands to go and be fruitful and to increase in number and to care, to be the caretakers of this amazing place that he's placed them in. But he's given them this rule of not to touch that tree. Everything else is for them, but do not touch that one tree or you will die. But Eve so easily listened to the serpent. She too, you see, like Satan, wanted to be self-exalting, self-governing. Let's think about those two things for a moment. What does it mean to be self-exalting? I am the important one. I'm more important than the creator of this world. I want not only to be like God, I want to be God. Self-governing. I want to make the rules. I don't want somebody else to tell me what to do. I don't want to be restricted. This, folks, is the heart of sin. To want to be God, to want to be in control. And Adam was no better. After all, it was he who had received the instruction directly from God in chapter 2, verse 17. If this is a chronological event in chapter 2, Adam received the instruction not to touch the tree, and after it was Eve that was created, and it was Adam's responsibility to say, Eve, we've got this amazing place, God has blessed us, he's given us his rules, and one of them is, we must not touch that tree. Adam stood there and allowed Eve to be tempted, and then so easily God enticed himself. And I'm sure you understand what it's like to experience temptation. In fact, I know for certain you do. That you experience temptation every day. The temptation to rebel against God and his rule. Satan is relentless. You see, because the first man sinned, we all sin. Sin is now a part of the human DNA. Paul in Romans 5:12 tells us that sin entered the world through one man. The entire human race is corrupted. We should not be surprised at the things we see and hear about and see in our own lives. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be saddened. But we shouldn't be surprised because we're in a sinful world. And didn't it take hold all so quickly? After that first sin of Adam and Eve, the first human being who received natural birth was the first man to cause physical death, even of his own brother. Or because of jealousy and pride. How quickly sin infected and corrupted the human race. And we know full well, don't we, within a few chapters of the book of Beginnings, we read, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. But folks, let's not just think about sin back then and sin out there. Let's not think about sin as just the problem of them. Of course, that's what you and I try to do all the time, isn't it? We try to point out the sin of others because then it makes us feel better about ourselves. Or maybe we're subtly trying to divert God's attention. If he looks at them, maybe he won't look so clearly at me. It's exactly what Adam and Eve do, isn't it? They become fully aware of their sin. Adam and Eve feel ashamed of their nakedness. They're fearful of their Creator. And they hide and they try to cover up their shame themselves. And God said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And what does the man say? Well, the woman you put here. She gave me the fruit. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. And how we all have that same tactic to try and pass the buck of our sin onto somebody else. How we point out the speck in somebody else's eye and don't accept the log in our own. James tells us when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, every one of you here, and myself included, very much so, is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Sin is having the minds in sin is having in mind the things of man rather than the things of God, as Peter was told. And for this very reason, when Peter suggested that Jesus should not go to Jerusalem and die, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He got in mind the things of man, not the things of God. Sin is rebellion against God Almighty, against your gracious Creator and Sustainer. It is outright disobedience. It's doing what we want rather than what God wants. It's rejection of Him and His lordship over us. It's putting anything else in greater significance or importance or value than Him. It's failing to honor and glorify God above all things, all people, and yourself. How are you going against God and His Word? What is it God has spoken to you about? What is it that you know that in your heart is not right in your life? It's not good, it's not true, it's not wholesome, it's not pure. And you are allowing yourself to listen to the lies and deceit of Satan. You're allowing him to twist and distort not only the truth, but to twist and distort you. Don't listen to the lie. It will not benefit you. It will not prosper you, although sin tells you it will. Jesus said that Satan is like a thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. John 10:10. And James in 4 verse 7 urges us to submit ourselves to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee, but you've got to do those two things, folks. Submit to God and His Word, and run away from Satan as fast and as far as you can. The rebellion of man. Thirdly, the response of God. How does God respond to Satan's actions and man's rebellion? Well, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. Justice demands that wrongs receive judgment, right? We look for justice in the courts. Wrongs receive judgment at the appropriate penalty. God's response, therefore, is a series of curses upon those who have sinned. His condemnation upon those who have rebelled against Him. First of all, to Satan. Have a look at verses 14 and 15 in your Bibles. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike His heel." There's going to be enmity between the offspring of Satan, between those who follow Satan and those who follow God. A continual battle throughout history. But specifically, there's going to be an individual who's going to have enmity with Satan. Yes, the offspring of Eve, mankind. But look what he says in the bottom of verse 15. He speaks about an individual. He will crush your head. Who is he? Who is the serpent crusher? Well, Paul in Romans 16:20 says to the church in Rome, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace is the serpent crusher, indicated right here at the beginning of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and defeat Satan on the cross. Satan is cursed. Eve is cursed. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. Eve, and upon Eve's offspring there would be physical stress and pains, particularly to do with childbearing and childbirth, the future offspring. There would be relational stress and pains between a husband and a wife. There would be tension rather than peace. A battle for authority, a battle of wills, a battle for dominance. Stress and pains in life. And Adam would be cursed. Verse 17 to 19. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. For mankind there would be stress in the workplace, stress and pain in producing what the family and the offspring needs. Physical pain then ultimately leading to death. Returning to the dust from which Adam was created. Stresses and pains in all aspects of life. Health, relationships, giving birth to the future offspring, and ultimately death. It is God's justice. God is a God of justice. God is absolutely just. There is no wrong in God condemning sin. Difficult though that may be. But God is not just a God of justice. There is such a thing as non-justice. Non-justice. Non-justice, though, comes in two parts. On this side, there is injustice. God is not unjust. He never does anything wrong. His judgments are always right. But in this sin-broken world, there is often injustice, right? But God is also a God of non-justice, but not in this case, but in this case. The opposite to showing us his justice is to show us his grace and his mercy. He doesn't have to give us this. He does have to give us that. You see? And although this chapter talks about God's condemnation and the curse upon sin, there is also grace and mercy. Verses 21 to 24. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, and clothed them. God covered their sin and their shame, not with pathetic leaves that they'd managed to get together, but with the skin of an animal that died for them. Pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, who would be that Lamb of God who would die, and he would clothe us, he would cover us, his righteousness would cover us. And the Lord God said to the man, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Folks, I don't know how you've read that in the past. I've always read it wrong. I've always thought this: two trees in the garden, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't take from that or you'll die. They took from it and surely they would die. But there's this other tree in the garden, tree of life, which had Adam and Eve lived in that garden forever, could have eaten of that tree and lived forever, right? My thinking was, up until this point, it's part of God's curse that they're not allowed to be in the garden, so they can take from that tree of life and, in a sense, reverse the fall. To get life back after their death because of sin. And so God's punishment is you'll stay outside. But actually, it's not a curse, it's a grace. Because that tree of life would not be powerful enough to reverse the curse. Adam and Eve would have remained in their curse, but receiving from the tree of life, they would remain in that curse eternally. They would perpetuate the curse. And so God is protecting them by keeping them out. God knew that there was only one thing that could reverse the curse. Not a tree. Not fruit. But only his own son. Only a perfect man to come and receive the curse, the wrath of God for sin. Only a perfect man who then could substitute his perfection and righteousness and give that to those whom he would call and save. And he would take God's justice for sin. He would deal with it once and for all, and he would give us his grace and mercy. And from this point on, we see a pattern of curse and grace, or condemnation and blessing. Cain kills Abel, and he's cursed. Through Cain's line comes a man called Lamech, who himself goes on to kill for very pathetic reasons and blags about it to his two wives, an arrogant man. But God gives Adam and Eve a third son, Seth. And yes, we read in the account of Seth that his descendants died. His descendants died, and they died, and they died. There's the curse. Unreversible. But in the line of Seth come two men, Enoch. What was special about Enoch? He didn't die. The blessing of God upon Enoch. Another man in Seth's line, Methuselah. What's special about Methuselah? Lived the longest time recorded in the Bible. Anybody know? 969. Nearly got his certificate from the Queen from reaching his 1,000th. But not quite. Isn't that a blessing of God for the longevity of life upon that man? But the greatest descendant through Seth is Abraham. God's blessing upon that line, that he would start again through that man, and through his seed would bring David, and through the continuing generations would bring the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel failed, didn't they? God's chosen people put in God's land under God's rule and blessing, but Israel failed. David, the great king, but even David failed. Who would restore God's kingdom? Who would reverse the curse? Who would rescue eternally? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent crusher would come and establish God's kingdom of righteousness forever without corruption and without fail. And so Romans 5 that we mentioned earlier, sin, yes, comes through Adam, but grace comes through Jesus. And so there's a final question, folks. We're all in Adam. We all receive God's justice for our sin, which you see in your life. And we all deserve that condemnation of God eternally. God is not wrong in doing that. He's not wrong in sending people to hell. But the good news is, and that's it's great news, great joy, that you don't have to. Nobody has to, because there's grace and mercy to receive from him through the serpent crusher, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other means. You can't earn it back yourself. You can't take any special fruit. You have to turn to Jesus. Are you under the curse and condemnation of God, or are you under the blessing and grace of God? Can you say this hymn in your own heart? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. I'm alive in him. He's my living head, and I'm clothed in righteousness divine. The righteousness of God, I'm clothed in that. And so, bold, I approach the eternal throne and I claim the crown through Christ, my own. Is he your own? One more hymn. We sang it over Christmas, from Joy to the World. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Where's the curse found? Every heart, every continent, every people group. But Jesus comes to make his blessings flow. He rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we bow and worship in your presence that although you made this amazing world, it was your design and plan to send the Savior, to create a people that are chosen by you and loved by you and adopted by you. But you made that possible only through sending yourself. You came and you experienced the pain and the suffering and the curse. Jesus took it all for us. We praise you for a glorious Savior, a merciful Savior, a gracious Savior. And we pray that our lives might be lived not in a religious, dutiful sense, or trying to earn your favor, but in an overwhelmed sense of your abundant grace towards us. That from our lives would flow faith and love and loyalty and service and holiness. Because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for sinners like us once and for all. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for your love towards this sin-sick world and broken people like us. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, through your church, that the blessings of Jesus would continue to flow to many, many more in this world this day until he comes again. We thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless us, we ask, because we ask it in his name. Amen.